And we're going to start reading in verse number 1, Genesis 23 in verse number 1. Looking over the subject matter here, and I was mentioned to you on Sunday night, I believe it was, that three highlights in life: birth, marriage, and death. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at those very things. But for right now, tonight, we see somebody who is dying. And I want to talk to you about what tough times reveal. What tough times will reveal. Let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it me, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, which what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which is in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the people of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that was there, that is therein, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you tonight. I'm thankful for the people who came out to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I know, Lord, it's a busy week for all, having to work and everything else that's going on in life. And to take time out in the middle of the week to be here and to hear the preaching of the Word of God, Lord, what a great thing that is. And I pray that you'd bless them for being faithful. I pray that now as I preach, Father, that you'd help me. You know I need you, and I ask you to help me. Lord, I don't want my feelings, my emotions, my concerns to come into the picture. I want to get out of the way. I want to let the storyline and the words of God be in complete control. I pray that the Spirit of God would fill me and use me. I pray that you'd give me boldness and strength to deliver your word as you'd have it to be delivered. And I pray, God, that you'd help your people to have sensitive hearts. That, Lord, the lessons that are here and the things that the Bible's teaching us as we continue through Genesis would sink down in and would impact us for the cause of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Right on the heels of the toughest decision Abraham ever made back in Genesis 22, we saw last Wednesday night. Right on the heels of that toughest decision of his life, when God said, bring me your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him for a sacrifice on the altar. He made that tough decision, and on the heels of that decision comes what God shows us, the next thing in his life, a painful time. a tough time in the life of Abraham. When I step back and look at the major heartbreak and painful occurrence he's going through, something jumps out at me. And what jumps out at me is the fact that God loves Abraham. Abraham had just proven to God his love. Abraham took what he loved the most and offered it because God asked him to offer it, and he was willing, as the Bible shows us in the New Testament, to plunge that knife into the heart of his son. He gave something no other man would ever give. God alone gave something that great. And he was willing to do that knowing that God would raise his boy up again. Now you'd think a guy like that would catch a break, wouldn't you? But what happens? It's no coincidence that right after God shows us that story, God rolls us into chapter 23. Even though a period of time has passed, God gives us nothing there. Because God wants us to learn something. God says, see how great a man he is. See how he's my friend. See how I loved him and how he offered his son to me. Now look at what happens. Now in the next chapter, his heart is broken because his wife dies. You and I need to understand that even though we love the Lord, even though we strive to serve Him, even though we would love Him enough to give Him the most precious thing in our life, whatever that may be, whatever we love the most, even though some may go and say, I'm going to be a hundredfold Christian, I'm not going to hold anything back, 30's not enough, 60's not enough, I want to be a hundredfold for Jesus Christ. Even though you make that decision, you're still going to suffer. Even if you decide you're going all the way, life still gets tough. Folks, we live in a sin-cursed world. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages, the payment for sin is death. For as in Adam, all die. You and I are going to face death. The death of a loved one, the death of a spouse, the death of a family member. Death is a part of life. And even if we sell out to God, the realities of life will not sidestep us. They didn't sidestep Abraham. Now that to me is a sobering thought. But you know, it helps me because sometimes I start thinking I'm a little bigger than I am. You know what I mean? I start getting a little too big for my britches, and God, as I go through my Bible, reminds me that even the greatest of men suffer. Even the greatest of men have tough times. But what happens is there's a difference between the outcome of a great man's suffering and the outcome of an average man's suffering. Or the outcome of a man who's not interested in God and his suffering. The outcomes are not the same. The outcome of a great man who suffers is that God reveals what's in that man's heart. And by the way, even a man who's not a great man, what's in his heart is revealed when he suffers. When tough times come, the real you will show. That's kind of scary, ain't it? When tough times come, I promise you, your heart and what's actually in there will begin to boil and overflow, and God will begin to show you the wretchedness and the vileness and the sinfulness of what's actually in there. It's tough times and heartbreaking times when we lose control of our composure. We lose control of our spirit because our heart is broken, that the real us shows. A lot can be hidden in your heart. A lot can be hidden in your heart and not show. But when the pressure gets on and the hard times get on, God will start showing you what's actually in you. And if you're anything like me, it brings you to a point of despising and hating yourself. It makes you begin to realize how really you aren't anything much. Now this tough time has shown up in the corruption of Sarah. That's the first thing in verses 1 through 2. Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Here is Sarah in her death. Her corruption has come. And let me say, I don't think any of us are going to enjoy that moment. I heard tell about one old preacher, known for being a very tough preacher, told another preacher, a little younger than him, quite a bit younger than him, getting old ain't for sissies. That's his quote. Getting old ain't for sissies. You know what? The corruption of the flesh is on its way. But what I like about Sarah is that this woman finished right. And that's what matters. In tough times, are you going to quit? In tough times, are you going to give up? Think about the toughness of Sarah's life. She had a rough life. She didn't have it easy. She didn't float her way into the promised land on flowery beds of ease. Sarah had it rough. She was already married to Abraham when Abraham said, "Hey, by the way, dear, God said, get out from my country and from my kindred. And this is what God told me to do. We're packing up and leaving mama. How do you like that?" And she says, "All right, dear, well, where are we going?" He says, "I don't know." "So what kind of business plan is that?" I don't know. "God said to get up and go." "Are you sure you heard from God, Abraham? Because I know you and I know your personality. I feel sorry for women. I'll be honest with you, I do. It's one thing for me to say I am following God. I'm just following God. Who's going to say, oh, really? God's wrong." Right? "I'm following God." I mean, that's the trump card, man. You can pull that wild card out and you beat everything. "Why did you do that? God told me to." That's what a man's supposed to do, right? Bible says a woman's got to follow the man. I feel sorry for you. Because you see him when he ain't taking a shower and he hasn't eaten yet and he's really cranky. And he says, "Come on, honey, it's time to go." And she says, "Okay." And he just takes off and heads out. And there she is following him. And one thing after the other. I mean, yes, God's blessing. And yes, good things are happening. But then he takes off with a bunch of servants to go fight five kings. And she's sitting back going, "Is he going to come back alive? What's going to happen to me? Is everything we got now gone because the nut job just took off to go take care of his stupid nephew who's a jerk anyhow?" She had a tough life. It wasn't easy being Sarah. And one thing leads to the other, and she's a beautiful woman, by the way. And she goes down into Egypt, and the princes go, and they see how beautiful she is. When that woman walked into town, the whole country noticed and talked about her. She had to have been a supermodel of the day. Because all the princes ran down to Pharaoh and said, "Hey, there's one down here, and you're the king, so you get the pick. All the most beautiful women go to him because he was the king. He had a right to take whoever he wanted." And they went down and said, "Hey, she's not married. I mean, the guy said that it's his sister. Hey, she's yours, man. And this one is beautiful. We all recommend her to you." Well, that's one thing. You know, maybe the guy, you know, had some weird tastes. Well, later on, she goes down and the whole thing happens again. And with another king, Gerar, the whole thing happens again. And there she is again, noticed by the whole country. Oh, what a blessing, huh? Ah, sounds like a curse to me. You know why? Because that husband of hers. Think it was easy being Sarah? You know what he does? "Hey, babe, you love me?" "Well, yeah, you know I love you. I wouldn't be following you all the world if I didn't love you, you idiot." "Hey, man, I'm just being real with you, okay? Is that all right?" "Of course I love you. Well, when we get down there, would you do me a favor? Tell them you're my sister because I don't want them to kill me." "What are they going to do to me, hon? These are heathens. These aren't men like you that walk with God. These are heathens. You want me to... Are you kidding me? I mean, aren't you the tough guy that chased down five kings and slaughtered them all? Aren't you the guy that sold out, that so sold out to Jesus that when you had an opportunity to make a ton of money from the kings, you said, 'No, I'm not taking, but I'm going to throw you a shoe latchet from you, lest you say, you made me rich. It's me and God, you hit the road.' Aren't you the tough guy?" What happened, tough guy? What a good woman. She'd been through a lot. And she's been faithful. And you know what happens to her? She dies. You know why? Because that's what happens to good people. there's none good but the Father. She's a great example, isn't she? A wonderful woman. A blessing. She's had a tough and a painful life. But now we get to chapter number 23. And in the Bible, this is important to understand. In the Bible, 23 does represent death. I heard a preacher say that recently and I thought, good night, what's he talking about? I never heard that before and I started studying the thing out. And sure enough, brother, it represents death. But you know what else it represents? Interestingly enough, it represents fruitfulness. Now you know this, 5 is the number of death, right? We've learned that. What happens when you take 2 plus 3? You get 5, don't you? Now how about 2 times 3? 6. What's 6 the number of? Man. You know what happens to all men? They die. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. I'll show you something. Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse number... Well, we're going to get down to verse number 23. We're going to look at the fifth day. Genesis chapter number 1 and look at verse number 20. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 20. Keep your finger in Genesis 23 so we can get back there quickly, if you would, please. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the what? Fifth day. You know what verse that's in? 23. 2 plus 3 is 5. You know what God does right after that? He creates man the next day. You know what God says about the fifth day? Let it be fruitful and let it multiply. The first time the number 23 shows up is the 23rd verse. People tell you all the time that, you know, the Bible's not inspired. They're full. The chapter and verse markings aren't inspired. They're full of it, brother. They don't understand. They don't see what God has put in that book and how God laid this thing out. Number 22 represents light. You know what happens if you see Jesus, if you make the sacrifice of Isaac and you see the Father sacrificing the Son? You got the light. I'm glad that before I get to death, God showed me the light, aren't you? I'm glad I saw who the sacrifice was for my sin. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to look to Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. Isaac represents Jesus who is sacrificed for our sin. That's the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He came. He is the light. You got to have the light before you get to death. Here in chapter number 23, Sarah dies. And the Bible tells you and I in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to go there real quick. Go to first, keeping your finger in Genesis 23, please. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. You say, preacher, okay, why did you show us Genesis 1:23? Because 23 representing death. But at the same time, God always ties in with 23 from what I can tell, or for a high percentage of times, God ties in fruitfulness. So, for whatever reason, fruitfulness and multiplication is tied in with death. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Sarah's body dies and she's put into the ground. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Boy, I got a weak body. I don't know about you. My flesh is weak. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That's the corruptible body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Hey, by the way, your spiritual body is going to live somewhere forever. Is it heaven or hell? You take the pick. It's your pick. God's not a Calvinist. Amen. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. That was born of the flesh is flesh. You must be born again. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Is it okay to cremate somebody? What do you mean, turn them into ashes? Dust? Hey man, cremate me. Hallelujah. Make it quick, get it done, don't put a big expense on the wife, just burn it up and say amen. I ain't worried about it. God's going to do something with it. I mean, what about people that die and get ate by sharks? What about those that got burned at the stake? We get all superstitious about this silliness, you know, and then there's always a theologian somewhere who does some kind of research and finds something pagan associated with it. You guys are something pagan associated with everything, even church? I'm in church, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Amen. I got Christ, man. I got to worry about all that superstition. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, verse 47. The second man is the Lord. Amen. From heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, I got it now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Thank God for that. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The whole time it's talking about the body. Soul sleep is not biblical. Amen. I don't care who teaches it. It ain't Bible. Amen. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's telling you, you're not taking this body with you. If you're alive when it happens, you're going to be changed into a glorified body, a heavenly body. And those that are dead go up first, and it's changed. It's not the same thing. It's a new one. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Abraham standing by a grave weeping in Genesis 22:23. His heart is broken. It's the toughest time of his life yet. Not the hardest choice, because it wasn't his choice. Offering Isaac was his choice. This is the toughest time of his life yet. It's one thing to leave daddy, it's another thing to leave your princess. Didn't we see that being the meaning of Sarah's name? Oh, there's a sting to it, sure enough. The man's crying. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. You die because you're a sinner. Proof you need salvation and your sin washed away is the fact that you're going to die. That's proof. Nothing you can do about it. And the strength of sin is the law. Well, we all violate that. Be careful about some of these weirdos out there now who are trying to resurrect Judaism. Be careful about them. They think they know the accurate name of Jesus and they're making up all this stuff. And I don't have time to show you how far off they are, how insane that stuff is. Don't get wrapped back up into the law. The law is the strength of sin. Now watch, verse 57. This is where you and I ought to be living. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He said, always abounding. Hey, in death, I'm going to put it down. I don't like death, but I like the fruitfulness that's going to come after it. When finally I can understand and worship like I want to worship. When finally I put off the body of sin and I got the glorified body. And now finally I'm serving God the way I've tried my whole life and keep failing to do. Hey, death is fruitful if you're saved. I want you to see something else about this woman. How is it that she finished right? Why did she finish right? Well, obviously, it wasn't her physical beauty because that seemed to keep getting her in trouble. Amen. Ladies, I'm tired of the marketing that you become influenced by. Oh, I'm not trying to be like that. I know, but you criticize yourself constantly. Men look in the mirror and, you know, the gut is all up here. Right? I had one guy tell me, I'm not kidding you, and I tried not to laugh at him. I really did. I was trying to be nice, but he was quite overweight. And he said, yeah, but underneath this, I got a lot of muscle. How was he, 15? No, he was 30-something. He was dead serious. You laugh at him. He was dead serious. I got a lot of muscle. Yeah, I know. All in between here. Amen. You women, you look in the mirror and all you see is God only knows what you're seeing. Amen. You know why? Marketed. You're always judging yourself based on how the world judges you. Sarah was a beautiful woman. Hey, there ain't no sin in that. I heard one preacher say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's okay. People take some of these verses in the Bible and go too far the other way.
Oh, she's carnal. Another new dress?
Well, get over it, amen? Quit being so jealous. 1 Peter chapter 3. But it wasn't her outside beauty that caused her to finish right. A lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, good looks, brains, success, are actually what cause people not to finish right. I'll show you in a little bit. It didn't impact her. 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise. Now, let me give you a little warning here. You're not going to like it. Okay? But I didn't write the book. He did. And I didn't pick Genesis 23. That's the chapter we happen to be in. And I didn't give you the cross references to the New Testament where she shows up. He did. So take it up with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just say, you know what? I think, Pastor, I'm going to be a charitable Christian and I'm going to assume that Pastor had the right motives. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Stop. If you dress, walk, talk, or act in any way to attract or get the attention of any other man than the one God gave you, you have a wicked heart. Your own husband. Well, a preacher says this and my husband says that. I ain't responsible for you. Well, preacher's right and my husband's wrong. That's not my problem. And it's not your problem. It's your husband's problem. Be in subjection to your own husband. That if any obey not the word. Wait a minute. The guy's not a Christian. He's not obeying the word. God tells a woman to be in subjection to him, even if he's not doing right. Like the boss's thing, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I don't like that verse. Well, what do I do when he asks me to sin? We shall obey God rather than men. So when he takes you somewhere that you know violates the word of God, you say, honey, I can't. I'm sorry. And I know of testimonies like that. And God blesses a woman for taking her stand when he's asking her to cross God. Honey, you know I have to be in church. Honey, you know I can't go there with you. Honey, you know I can't watch that. Honey, you know I can't hang out with those people. Amen. But outside of that, if he's not asking you to sin against God, be in subjection to him. Why? If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I see very, very few, far between, and rare times in the Bible where God says anybody can be won without the word. But right there, God tells a woman who's in a weakened position because she has to be in subjection to a sinful idiot. I'm trying to be compassionate. I try to put myself in your shoes and look at it from your standpoint. God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put the power of the word of God in your life and in your testimony to convict him and convince him. That's an amazing thing, ladies. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now watch it. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, And that which is not what? We're looking at the corruption of Sarah, aren't we? Her body corrupted. But there was something in her that could not corrupt. His hidden man of her heart. How did she finish right? Because she had a good spirit about her. The hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible. Now watch it. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Stop for a second. There are women with different multiple personalities. Just kidding. There are women with different personality. Different women have different personality types. That's what I'm trying to say. Every man says, yeah, she's got multiple personalities, for sure. Amen, right? Different women have different personality types, right? Some women are very melancholy. Naturally very weak and very submissive and very frail. Need to be treated very gently. Usually they wind up with a guy who likes to be a bully and push them around. Other women are type A's. There's no sin in that, right? So some women are type A's. I mean, they're strong, they're aggressive, they're confident, and it seems like they always wind up with a guy who's pretty meek. The Bible didn't say anything about your personality type. It said a meek and quiet spirit. I've seen women who are more of a melancholy beat-down type that don't have a beat-down spirit at all. They'll sit back bitter and frustrated. And when they look at you, those eyes are like, Oh, they won't mouth off. They won't get aggressive, but they'll manipulate. Sarah didn't have that spirit. He said a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Boy, other women that are type A's are pretty strong when you say, now hold on a second. She goes, oh yeah, you're right, I see that. So you know what's more important than the outside is the inside. See, if the inside's right, the outside will kind of take care of itself. By the way, it's a corruptible body. It's always going to give you fits. Either way, doesn't matter what your personality type is. He's had a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah, now here it is, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now that's a tough passage. Well, you know, in the culture back then, in the old days, men were the patriarchs and the men, God called you to be the leader. Somebody has to lead. You can't have a corporation without a CEO. You cannot have a military without a commander in chief. You can't have a country without a king, a prince, a president. You can't have a church without a pastor. You can't have a home without a head of a home. Somebody has to lead. Gentlemen, God tells a pastor to rule his own house well. That's not up for negotiation. Well, nowadays the culture has changed and the Bible's so outdated and God didn't really mean that. Hold on a second. Look back at verse number 5. God says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also. God said, that is the culture, that is the setup that pleased me. So God doesn't care what the culture is today. Well, that's just feminism and feminazi. God's way always works out better. Wait till the millennium. We'll figure it out. God's way always works out better. Sarah got a hold of that somewhere along the line because you know her name started out as Sarai, which is contentious. And God changed her name to Sarah, which is princess. She finished well. She laid down that corruptible body. Hey, not everything that could be said about Sarah was always perfect, was it? Isn't she the one that tried to manipulate God's plan for her husband? Because God told Abraham, it's you I'm going to multiply. It's you I'm going to bless. It's you and me, boy. I sent her to be your helpmeet. It's not about her, it's about you and me. And I'm going to bless her through you. I'm going to do something for you. And she said, oh, I'm too old. I can't get that done. Oh, there's no way I can handle that. Oh, no, that's not going to work out. Oh, Abraham, I don't know what you're thinking. You know, I mean, hey, I got an idea. Since you took me down into Egypt to mess the whole thing up, and he did, I'm just going to give you Hagar. Here you go. This is the way God's going to... She manipulated the situation to kind of work things out her way, didn't she? It was his call. She messed up. She messed up more than once. She probably gave him some days where he was ripping his hair out. But she didn't finish that way. And God said about her, she had a meek and quiet spirit. He said, ladies, I got a lady in the Old Testament. By the way, it's the only one that God gives you her age when she dies. Only one in the Bible. And God says, all right, when I'm looking in the New Testament, you notice how many men are mentioned as examples and set up as examples? You ever notice how few women are? One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among so many have I not found. It's a rare thing for God. It's a precious thing. It's a beautiful thing. And God says, I want you to look at Sarah. She's laying down her corruptible body, but she finished right. Kind of goes a little bit with the message from Sunday morning, Sunday evening, doesn't it? She's a faithful woman. While you're here in the New Testament, go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at verse number 11. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Hold on a minute. She laughed. Sarah made her mistakes. You know why? She was in a corruptible body. Give her a break. She finished right. God erased all that mess. And God said, what I want you to remember about her is this. I want you to remember that she had faith. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that saw such things declare plainly that they seek a country. God tells you that she was faithful. She received the earnest of the promise. Go back to Genesis chapter 23, please. She saw the earnest of it, but she didn't see the full total of it. All she saw was the boy. She didn't think her life amounted to as much as she had expected when the promise had been given. She's looking at what God has actually done compared to what God said He was going to do. The calling as compared to the reality. The vision as compared to the field. And she's going, man, it ain't turned out like I thought. Oh, I got Isaac. But you know what? God said it. It's going to happen. All the way to her grave, she was faithful and never saw the fullness of what she had expected. A good woman. Genesis 23, something else shows in tough times. Not only do we see the corruption of Sarah, but you see the character of Abraham. In verses 2 and 3, he comes to her graveside there and he begins to mourn and he begins to weep for her. And the Bible says there that he stands up before the men. Before his dead, and spake unto the sons of Heth. He stands up before his dead and speaks unto the men. You know what he had done? He grieved for his wife. He's broken hearted for his wife. He loved his wife, but Abraham shows an ability here. This is one thing to say, it's another thing to live. He shows an ability here to maintain his testimony through a broken heart. He's grieving over her. He's brokenhearted over the loss of his love, of the love of his life, of his wife, his princess. And yet the men are standing there, the men of a wicked land. And there's a lot more than I can even get into tonight, but they may have even been the land of giants at this point. We know later in the Bible they are. They may have even been here now. He knows they're wicked. He knows what's going on. And he's able to stand up before them in the middle of his pain. You realize a man with character is a man that knows how to stand up. Amen. Even when he's hurting, even when he's grieving, he can stand for something. He shows a willingness to pay the full price. Look at verse 13. He spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it me, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. We read the text already. You know they were trying to give him the land. He has character. He's hurting, and he didn't say, no, not on top of this pain. Now I got to spend money. Not Abraham. Why did he do that?
Why did he refuse to take a hand me, a gimme? Why did he refuse a freebie? That's the opposite of the culture that we live in, isn't it? Amen. Guys nowadays don't want to work to earn what they buy. They want to just get it, give it to me now, give it to me now, give it to me now, give it to me now. Nothing irritates me more than getting stinking advertisements for credit cards in the mail. You found out I got good credit, now you want to ruin it? Amen. I don't need credit, by the way. You realize that, right? I mean, I know if you're going to buy a house, blah, blah, blah. But if you're not living on credit cards all the time, you don't have to worry about it. And when you're not worrying about it because you're not living on credit cards, your credit just goes through the roof. It's just called wise biblical principles of money. That's all. Amen. This man knew what he was doing. It reminds me of David in 2 Samuel 24:24, when the plague is coming through and God's judgment is coming. And he goes out there and God says, I want you to offer a sacrifice to me on the altar of the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And he goes down there and the guy says, here, you can have it. David says, I will not offer to God of that which costs me nothing. You see, the character of Abraham is that he's willing to pay the price. Nowadays, Christians are not willing to pay the price. There's a cost associated with serving God in a world that doesn't love Him. There's a cost associated with it. Well, we're willing to go all out for pleasure, aren't we? We're willing to go all out for the things of the world. We're willing to burn the candle at both ends to make money. We're willing to burn the candle at both ends when we're on vacation. We come back from pleasurable vacation exhausted. We spend excessive amounts of money on vacation. It's ridiculous what vacation costs. So it's going to cost this much. You budget it all out. You go way over every time. But when it comes to God, it's like, what's 10%? Hey, honey, get the calculator out. Should I be on the net or on the gross? It's a sacrifice. This man's character shows. He's like, no, don't give me anything. The same thing he did before with the kings of Sodom. He said, hey, listen, no, I'm not going to take anything from you. Instead, I'll be willing to pay. What a good man. What a man of character he is. You'll notice something else. He made the right call. Now watch it. Now watch it. There's something you can learn from this, and this will apply in your life. Watch. Verse 14. Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my Lord, hearken unto me. All right, you said, listen, I'm listening, bud. Now, you better be careful what comes out of your mouth. Now, he's presenting it like he's got a good heart, but watch. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? I'm not a genius. But if it's nothing between us, why'd you tell me what it was worth? Abraham had character. He had so much character. Money didn't matter to him. It wasn't his God. I'm not saying you should be stupid with your money. God uses money. I thank God for it. Amen. More we can do for God with it. Amen. But it is not our God. And he said, this guy cares about it. He cares. He can't serve God and mammon. He cares about money. Because he wouldn't have told them how much it was worth. So Abraham said, 400 shekels it is. You know what I'd have done? I'd have said, well, I see why you think it's worth 400, but I'm looking at a little more like 200, because I'm thinking we'll land on 300 or so. Amen, right? Amen. Come on, don't be stupid. I don't pay more than I have to pay for something. Amen. Abraham, in this situation, in a painful experience, in a hard time, says, here it is. And he gives them 400 shekels. This man has character. He's willing to pay the price to be God's man. He's willing to pay the price to bury his wife in an honorable way. Listen, he did not have the pleasure or the leisure of trying to take her back home. In the hot summer, in the desert, in that part of the world, in the hot and the heat of that part of the world, her body is not going to make it home. It's corruptible. Do you understand that? He had to take care of his wife. So he said, all right, here it is, 400 shekels. And he buys it. Look at verse number 6, showing you his character. They said, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. You know what God had made Abram? It's right here in my notes. God had made Abram a rich man. What was God doing? He said, a mighty prince among us. They knew his character. They understood that this man was a man that was God's man. There was a testimony about him, a character about him that was holding true even in a tough time. And the world knew it. He said, you're a mighty prince. What was it that made Abraham so great? Look at the verse. Verse 7, Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land. You're a mighty man, Abraham. Yep, that's right. You've got it. How much you want? I got it. No big deal. Here you go. Oh, actually, 400, that's my pocket change, baby. Here you go. Should ask for 6, you fool. He didn't have a strut. Did he? He was meek. What God said about Moses? Meekest man in all the earth. What Moses was? He was the most powerful man. Most powerful man alive at that day. God said he's the meekest man in all the earth. I want that kind of character. Don't you want a pastor with that kind of character? He can wield the sword, but yeah, he loves us. He'll step in the way instead. He'll take it. He'll take it when he doesn't want to take it. He'll accept it when he doesn't want to accept it. He's going through a hard time, but you kick him when he's down and he takes it. That was the character this man had. That's what made him mighty. You know what I hate about myself? I hate when the pressure's on and I handle the pressure wrong. I feel like it makes me weak. Abraham's got the pressure on him and he's handling it right. And you know what happens in all this, in these troubled times? What's revealed? The cause of Christ. Whoa, wait a minute, preacher. We're in Genesis 23. I know, stay with me. I'll be done, Lord willing, I'll be done in 5 minutes at the most. The cause of Christ is revealed. Now, mind you, Abraham can't see this. The Bible tells us Sarah didn't see the fullness of the promise. Don't we walk by sight sometimes? Amen. I never get discouraged because of my faith. I get discouraged because of my sight. I got a lot of faith, and that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is when I don't see it panning out. I got a lot of faith. We can hit 200 in this church. Everybody be here, we got 130. 200 is nothing. If a certain percentage of the church just brings one person, we're good. Really bothers me when I come in on Sunday and there's only 84 or 87 or whatever there was last Sunday. That really bothers me. See, it's my sight that discourages me. It's not my faith. Abraham never seen this, but he didn't let his sight get to him. Because in tough times, what's inside of you actually comes out. See, he's in inconvenient circumstances. Look, in verse number 2, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. He wasn't even with her at the time. I heard one commentator, and I read a bunch of different commentators, and the smarter they are, honestly, when it comes to a guy judging God, the smarter they are, the more foolish they seem. And one guy said he was separated from her probably because she was mad at him over Isaac. Now, that's possible, but I don't see it because he tells the guys, I'm a stranger and a sojourner in the land. And the commentators all come to this passage of Scripture and they chop it to shreds. And I read them because I get stuff from them, okay? Now, what are you reading them for? Because there's some stuff in there, man. Eat the fish and spit out the bones. Amen. But don't lose your faith in God while you watch him correct God. So he's over here. Oh, they were probably broke up. And we know they had family problems. You don't have to go that far to make the point right now. Abraham's a stranger and a sojourner. He's moving around. He's traveling. He was a businessman. He was busy. He was active. And he was separated from her at the time that she died. And he comes mourning and weeping over her. And the New Testament makes it clear that she had a great relationship with her husband. He had a great relationship with her. They'd been through a lot of hard times together. They'd had their ups and they'd had their downs. I guarantee you, mama had something to say about you trying to kill my baby boy. Come on. I guarantee you, mama had something to say when daddy said, you're leaving mama and going with me. I guarantee you, she had something to say when Hagar and Abraham are having a great relationship and God's blessing the thing, and she was barren.
They had their hard times. They had their inconveniences. But they made it. They stuck it out in old age. And now, after all he'd been through with her, and all the traveling they'd done, and all the hard times they'd seen, and all the blessings they'd experienced, he fell on his face broken because she was gone. Inconvenient times. The hard times in marriage will reveal the cause of Christ. It's not always easy. But when you stay together, you know what it shows in the end? There was something bigger in the picture than the two of you. If you don't have him in the mix, you won't make it. Especially not nowadays. She died in Kirjath Arba. The Bible takes a pause and shows us the same as Hebron. All this stuff is significant. We didn't have time last week to get to verses 20 through 24 in Genesis 22. We didn't have the time to get to it. But it's all significant, and we'll show you later as we go through the Bible. You know where Hebron, you guys remember Hebron? Isn't that where David reigned? Over Judah? That's an important spot in the Bible. She's buried there. Hey, Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. He didn't see this, but God was testifying through his life and through a painful circumstance that Jesus Christ is coming. The sowing of corruption is where Christ is seen. Sarah's body is laid aside now, and God in chapter number 24 is going to show us Rebecca. You say, what's the significance, preacher? Rebecca's the bride of the Son. The son Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ, where the father offered his son as a sacrifice. God the Father offered his son Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for my sin, so that the son could then later receive the bride, who's Rebecca. Rebecca's a type of the church. Sarah's body is laid down, a type of the Jew, in a piece of land that Abraham had bought. That's the first purchase, the first time the Jews ever owned any bit of promised land, was right there, and he bought a piece of ground in the promised land. And God said, here's an earnest. Now I'm going to break off for a little while, and I'm going to go out there, and through the sun, I'm going to get me a bride, a Gentile bride, the church. And by the way, at the end of that thing, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to resurrect her. The Valley of Dry Bones. And I'm going to bring up Israel, and I'm going to reunite Israel back to the Father. That's happening. They couldn't see it. He had no idea it was there. By the way, as in Adam, all die. Adam died in his 930th year. Do you know what the 930th chapter of your Bible is? Matthew chapter 1. Hold on a second. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God's laying things out in your life and in my life and in tough times that we can't see. The man had character. A guy says, 400 shekels. He says, here's the 400 shekels. If he'd have been like me and you, he'd have messed it all up. 400 shekels, what's the point of 400? Hey, 4,000 years ago, he put Sarah down. 2,000 years later, the son came. He got him a bride, Rebecca. And 2,000 years after that, the son's coming back. And he's going to get her out of this world. And the father's going to reunite Sarah. He's going to get the Jews back. It's a type of what God's doing. It's a type of the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. 400 shekels. God was working through that whole situation to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lazarus was dead 4 days, a corruptible body. God raised it. Friend, you and I, you know what we need? We need to lay down this corruptible body. You know how you and I are going to be fruitful? Die to yourself. Someday I'm going to die, thank God for that. And when I die, I mean, thank God for that day. And when I die, God's going to raise me up an incorruptible body. And then I'm going to truly start producing some real fruit. In the meanwhile, the only way I'm going to be faithful to the end, the only way the tough times in my life are going to reveal something good, is if I die to me and live unto Jesus and get filled with God's Spirit and produce the fruit that God Almighty had me to fill. I've got to die to Mike and the corruptible desires of my flesh and let the Spirit of God reign in me. And that's the only way my life can be fruitful. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know
that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abraham didn't see it. Sarah didn't see it. God is faithful. It is there. And it's there bigger than they ever expected. But you got to sow the corruptible body to see the full results.